At this time, I would invite you to stand as we read from the Old Testament. Our passage of Scripture this morning from the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we also have a Scripture that is quoted by Peter in our passage. The all flesh is like the grass. The glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and fades, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So as we read Isaiah 40, I want you to think about that and also make the connection to 1 Peter when that time comes. So Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with your strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and who makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these things? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by greatness of his might, and because his strong power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we confess to you that we see you as too small. You are God, the everlasting God, the ones who have created all things, who caused the stars to come out and calls them by name. Lord, increase our sight of you. Lord, you are beyond comprehension. We cannot understand you. But we come to you knowing that you are God. And Lord, we are so thankful that not only are you our God, but you have called us to yourself. You have called us to be your people. You have promised to gather us like little lambs and to carry us in your arms. We love you. We are so thankful that we have a God that is great and a God that is so good. And oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for making this relationship possible through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son, who took on flesh. Our God became flesh so that he could take his sin, our sin, and put them upon himself, and in his body pay the penalty for our sin and shed his blood so that we might be pure and clean and holy in your sight. Yes, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Father, we come before you and we want to praise your name, and we want to, Lord, thank you for the good blessings that you have given us, life and health, provision, friends and family and a church family. We praise you for the good things that come from you. Also, Lord, we want to come before you and we want to pray for those who are in need. Lord, we want to petition for those who are hurting. I want to continue to pray for Miss Connie Jackson. And Lord, I thank you that her hip is doing much, much better. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to take away her pain, heal her body, and bring her to us. Lord, I also want to pray for those who have traveled and have come back safely. I want to thank you for your traveling mercies for Jason and Jennifer and the Walkers, Miss Janet and their family. Lord, I thank you for this family and what a blessing they are to our church. Lord, I pray for Dennis and Rose as they are in West Virginia. Let them have a wonderful time with their family. And Lord, in your good time, bring them back to us. I pray for Miss Jane, Lord, that you would be with her as she's in Wyoming and bring her back in good time as well. Lord, we are family and we love our family members and we miss them when they're gone, but we pray that you would just give them a refreshment on their vacations and travels and bring them back here to worship together. Father, I want to also pray and petition for the nations. I want to pray that your gospel would infiltrate nations that do not know your name. I pray that it would run to the ends of the earth, that the name of Jesus would be heard where it has never been heard before. And Lord, with that in mind, I pray for our missionaries. I pray for Jordan and Hannah and Levi, who are ministering in a country, Lord, that is by and large dark. They do not know the name of Jesus. I ask for safety and protection, but also ask that you might build relationships and that they might have natural conversations about the goodness of God in the person of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the Tengubs who serve on the island of Cebu. And I want to thank you that we have the opportunity to host them this evening here at the church and to hear an update from them and their ministry in the Philippines. So, Lord, I pray that you would put your hand of blessing upon them and their ministry, and let us just take care of them and love on them as they are here visiting us this evening. Lord, we pray for Luke and Karen up in Utah. We pray for the Lees in New Mexico. And Lord, we ask that your hand of blessing would be upon both of those ministries. Lord, we also want to pray for our rulers in our community, in our state, in our country, and in our world, that you would give them wisdom and that you would give them justice. And Lord, I would ask and pray that just as Paul, when he was in chains in Rome and the gospel began to run through the imperial guard, I ask that the gospel of Jesus would run in the capitals of our country, in the capitals of our world. And Lord, that leaders would come to know you and their hearts be turned to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for this. We ask for renewal and revival in our community, in our land, and in our world. And Lord, may your name be praised forever and ever. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to open up your copy of Scripture to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me just read the passage that we plan on covering this morning. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, making its way all the way through chapter 2 to verse 3. Let me read that now, just to set the context of our sermon this morning. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father, this is your holy word, penned by your apostle Peter nearly two millennia ago. But Lord, your word does not die. Your word does not wither. Your word is alive because it has come from the living God. And so I pray this morning that you would take this living word and that you would allow it to pierce our hearts, our souls, to shape us, to allow it to take root and to bear fruit for your glory. So Lord, I ask this, and I ask that while I teach, that you would just allow me to step back, to decrease, to recede into the background, and allow Christ himself to come forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim your word to your people. And Father, I pray that you would once again forgive the sins of this poor sinner. Wash me and use me as a channel, as an instrument to proclaim your word to your people. And may your name be praised. Amen. I want to begin with an illustration to get us thinking a little bit. And it's a truth that perhaps every one of you are familiar with. You can get a good idea about a person by just looking at what they have on, right? So, for example, if you see someone that's fairly well-dressed, but over that being dressed, they have a white coat, And then around their neck, they have this little instrument, a stethoscope, right? And in their pocket, they have that little thing, an otoscope, right? And in their hand, they have, whether it's a clipboard 10 years ago or a tablet today, and that person says to you, yeah, I'm a physician or a nurse practitioner, you would probably say, yeah, you're probably right, because you have already deduced that by what they are wearing. Another example, perhaps you go to shake a man's hand, and as you shake that man's hand, there's calluses all on it. And then as you're shaking it, you notice something. Those arms, they're not small arms. Those are large arms. And then you notice that he has an apron on. You notice that he has a sweat on his brow, and it's a little dark. And you notice a hint of fire or smoke in the air. And you've already pretty well worked out who this fellow is, but he tells you, yeah, I'm a blacksmith and a farrier, and that's what I do. And he said, yep, I can see that by all the evidences. And we could go on and on, whether it's the badge that gives away the police officer, the uniform that gives away the soldier, whether it's that pencil behind the ear, the reading glasses and the apple in the hand that gives away the teacher, we can see what they do by the things that they have on. They are hallmarks of what they do. And we could go on and on and on about this. But these things mark their occupation. And so that you can get a sense or an idea of what they do by just seeing what they have on, what they're wearing, what they're doing. But just because we, like Sherlock Holmes, can deduce the person's occupation by what they wear, it really doesn't tell us who they are, does it? It doesn't tell us if they love their spouse, or if they take care of their children, or if they're willing to give a helping hand or speak a sweet word right when it's needed the most. It doesn't tell us who they are. This morning, Peter is going to talk to us about hallmarks, marks of who we are supposed to be as Christians, not the external accoutrements that go along with our occupation, but who we are at our core, at the deepest fiber of our being. What are we supposed to be made up of as Christian pilgrims on a journey? I want you to see that from the text. And I'm going to give you three words, very simple, to help us walk through this text together. The first word is love, the second word is live, and the third word is grow. Hallmarks of who a Christian is: we are people who love, we are people who really live, and we are people who grow. Let us walk through the text, seeing how Peter pulls this out from these verses. Look at verse 22 with me. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love. Now, this pause, I want to talk to you as my friends. I love this verse. I love this verse because it tells us what happens when truth meets a soul. When truth meets a living soul, it tells us what happens. Help me to begin, or allow us to begin, with an illustration. There are some things in life that never get old. Some things that just happen. Some things that follow on naturally. Let me give an example. I want you to think about an infant. An infant that can't talk, is months away from crawling or walking. But if you go to that infant, and perhaps it's being held in its mother or father's arms, and you come up, and you've had this happen before, you're coming up behind, and you can see that little head popping up like that, right? And that little arm is out here. And the first thing you do is take your little finger, and you put it in that hand. This baby can't talk. This baby can't walk. But you put that finger in that hand, and you know what's going to happen, don't you? four fingers and a thumb latch onto that. It just follows every time. It is a God-given natural reaction. That's what happens when a finger goes into the palm of a baby. I love it. It never gets old. I think about that and I smile every time. But another illustration, some things that just follow. You may or may not have had this coming experience. Maybe you've had a pet dog, or maybe you know a friend who has had a pet dog, okay? And you go to pet that dog, but you're not going to do the normal petting. You're going to scratch that dog, and you're going to scratch it right in that spot. You know what I'm talking about, right behind the ear, down the neck, just a little bit. And if you get it right, what's going to happen? You start scratching, and that leg starts doing this. And as fast as you scratch, as fast as it goes, right? It's just a natural reaction. You're touching on the nerve, aren't you? And it just follows. So let me ask you this question. What follows? What just happens when truth touches your soul? What happens? I want you to look at verse 22 with me. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. What is Peter saying there? By that phrase, obedience to the truth, what he's really referring to is what he just spoke about in the verses above. And let me summarize without reading. You have been cleansed and purified and ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. You have seen the truth. You have embraced the truth of the gospel, and now you have taken it into yourself. And what has happened? Having purified, that's talking about something that has already taken place. Because you have come face to face with God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, your soul has been purified. Don't you love it? What happens when truth, gospel truth, touches you? Your soul has been purified. Does it get old? It doesn't. But do we allow it to get dull sometimes? My life has been changed. I've been forgiven, set free, cleansed, and purified. I was a poor sinner. And God, the ultimate reality, truth, intersected my life with the gospel of Jesus. And Peter says, my soul has been purified because of that gospel truth. That's what happens when we come face to face with the ultimate reality of who God is and his love for us. And when we embrace him for who he is, he purifies our soul. That's the first point that Peter is making here. But he's just not dangling a truth out all by itself. He has a purpose. Look at verse 22 again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love. Do you see that? You have been encountered, purified by the gospel for a purpose. That purpose is for sincere and brotherly love. God made it possible for you to love. Before, you were self-centered. You were twisted by sin upon yourself. And though you might have this feeling that you call love, you did not know what it meant to have self-sacrificial love for the benefit of somebody else. And God encountered you with the gospel of Jesus, purified your soul. He untangled your heart so now you can love the way you were created to love. That's the gospel message. Do you see how Peter links that together? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, that's the gospel, for a sincere and brotherly love. He has made you capable of loving, and then Peter lays it on you. The second half of the verse. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Back to our beginning. The hallmark of a Christian, point one, is we were created and redeemed to love. Listen to the description. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so before we go on, let me ask, is love a hallmark of your life? I'm not talking about the feeling or the perception, the distortion of love that we have in the world. I'm talking about God-saturated, God-centered, biblical love rooted in Jesus. What does that mean? That means it's a self-sacrificial love for the benefit of someone else. You desire the good of another as other. That's the love Peter is talking about here. And so ask, do you carry that hallmark in your life? Do you care about others more than yourself? That's one of the hallmarks of what it means to be a Christian pilgrim. Now I want you to ask a question. How in the world does that happen? You don't have to say it just like that, okay? But how does that happen? How does God change my heart so that I love like that? I want to know. Well, Peter's going to tell us. Look at verse 23. And now we transition from hallmark number one, from love to live. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Did you see that? I love the connection between these two sentences, right? You have been purified by truth, love, command. How? Verse 23, the conjunction, since. This is how you are able to love. You have been born again, but not by a perishable seed, by an imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of God. Perhaps an illustration might help us here. I want you to think about a beautiful setting room. And I want you to see in your mind's eye what a beautiful setting room looks like. Perhaps it's the walls, perhaps it's the windows, the doors, but right in the center of this particular setting room is a table. And on that table is a beautiful vase, but the beauty of the vase is eclipsed by the flowers that are within that vase. What's Peter driving us at here? What is he saying here? Yes, those flowers in that vase are beautiful. And I can see them, and I can adore them. And if I'm around in 2 weeks, I will watch them fade, wither, die, and fall. Why is that? It's because they have been severed from their source of life. Peter says, you have been born again, Christian, not by a seed that is perishable, but one that is imperishable. A life-giving, forever abiding seed, which is the word of God. And then he goes on to describe it in verse 24. All flesh is like the grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What is Peter saying to you? What does this mean? Let's talk about life for a second. And if I can look it up here and quote for you, life, by definition, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, something general, and this is the definition, and I quote, matter that shows certain attributes that include responsiveness, growth, metabolism, energy, transformation, and reproduction, end quote. It goes on to say this, and I think this is important, and I quote, although a noun, life, as with other defined entities, the word might be better cast as a verb to reflect its essential status as a process, end quote, i.e., to be alive. And by this particular biological definition, I'm looking around, and I do believe that everyone fits this definition, okay? living, breathing, thriving, thinking. I know, don't giggle too much. But we have life in and of themselves. But this life is a perishable life. This biological life, it will grow, and then it will fade, and then it will fall, and then it will die. And Peter is saying to his readers, you are different than that. You have been born again by an imperishable seed. What is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been born again. Let me help. We are dead. All the glory of all the men and all the ages will fade away. I don't care what type of glory it is. The Roman Empire in this time was at one of its zeniths of glory. And then it died. And Augustine in year 500 writes the city of God lamenting the fall of Rome. And kingdoms and kings and empires rise and fall, and their names are forgotten in the dust. And your greatest heroes that you can think of that plaster the big screen TV, whether it be an actor or actress or sports or accolades, every one of those glorious things will grow and fade and die and be gone. And one day, I will fade and die and perish, and you will too. And we will go back to the dust of the earth from which we were created. But Peter says you have been born of an imperishable seed. God will not forget your name on the day when he raises the dead. Christian, you have been born again through the gospel of Jesus to an imperishable seed, and you will not be forgotten. You will be raised up, and one day you will live forever in the presence of God Almighty. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is what you have been born into. And I love the way Peter rounds this out. Verse 25. Remember, he just quoted Isaiah 40 that we read earlier. And perhaps they were thinking, well, that's Isaiah in those days. Oh no. This is the good news, Christian, that was preached to you. I hope it lands like that. We are alive because we have been connected to the living God by his living word. That's a hallmark of being a Christian. So let me ask before we move on, are you alive? I mean, not breathing. I mean, I hope you're breathing. But I'm talking about, are you alive really? Yes, we breathe, we walk, we talk, we think, we do. But do you have a personal relationship with the everlasting living God? If you don't, he invites you into that relationship through the gospel of Jesus, who lived, who died, who rose again, and lives forevermore. Give your life to him. Be truly alive. So, one, a hallmark of who we are is we are lovers. We love. Number two, we are truly alive. And number three, we grow. And this leads us into chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Have you ever heard of that word called incompatible? I have. Perhaps you have a phone, and it's an old phone, and you go to download a new app on your old phone. And as you begin to try to use that new app on the old phone, you find out that it is incompatible with your hardware, right? It doesn't work. Another thing, perhaps you drive a gasoline vehicle. And if you pulled up to the pump and took the green handle instead of the black handle or the red handle out and put it in there and put diesel fuel into your gasoline engine, you will soon find that it is incompatible. and vice versa. It doesn't work. Like oil and water, they do not mix. So Peter here tells us about things that are incompatible with a life of love and a life of living to God. And what are those things that are incompatible with that? Chapter 2, verse 1. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. I don't want to spend much time on these, but I do want you to think about that. Malice. That is a general umbrella word for wickedness or evil or unrighteousness. That's incompatible with a Christian life. Deceit. Painting this picture, leading someone astray. All malice, all deceit, incompatible with the life that Peter is describing. Hypocrisy. Painting a good picture here, placing it over yourself, knowing in your heart of hearts that's not only not who you are, but you don't even want to be this person. It's like a mask that you cover up who you really are. That is incompatible with the life that Peter is describing. Envy. Wanting the blessings that someone else has and willing to see them not have it so that you can. Incompatible. Slander. Using your tongue, whether it's face to face, or your fingers as you type, as a way to build down or tear down the character of somebody else. Peter says all of these are incompatible with the life of a Christian. You can't love if you're doing this. Why? Because all of those are self-centered and love is other-focused. So he says, put them off like an old garment. Do not let them be a part of who you are. They are incompatible with this life of love and true life in Christ. But on the flip side, what does Peter say? Verse 2. Like newborn infants that long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Okay, what is going on here? Like newborn infants, they crave something. Have you ever had the craving? Or let me just say it this way. Infants can't do algebra. Infants cannot articulate the deep depths of great Shakespearean literature. But I'll tell you something. An infant can communicate its desire for milk. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? It has no problem articulating to you that it has a great desire to be fed. How do you know? Well, it is so effective at communicating this desire that at 3:27 a.m. in the morning, when all other people prioritize something else, sleep, it articulates to you very plainly, very clearly, that it has a great desire for spiritual milk. And that is the emotion that Peter is latching upon to say, you need to desire something, and that something is God himself. Have this heart, have this desire in you. Now, as we think about this, and we think about the articulation of this longing, Peter ends this by a little phrase. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What does it look like to desire God properly? What does it look like to articulate this desire of God properly? Peter has been talking about the Word. And as one commentator said, we should be addicted to the Word of God. What does that look like in a Christian life? It looks like this. When you go to pray, you pray the promises of God found in His Word. When you go, you open up the Word and you see Him at work. When you go, you fellowship with others around the Word. The Word should be the saturating principle of your life. As Spurgeon said, if you cut that person, they would bleed the bleem. What is that? That's Bible juice. We are to love, we are to live, and we are to grow. These are the hallmarks of the Christian life. I'm going to conclude now with Peter's words. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Some of you are note takers here, and you have written down love, live, grow. Others are not note takers, but you've placed it in your mind. Point one, love, live, grow. And you said, this is a hallmark of who I need to be as a Christian. I need to love, I need to live, I need to grow. I need to think about this. I need to study through this. But Peter ends with these words. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I want to end with an illustration given by Jonathan Edwards long ago. He says, I can describe honey to you. I can tell you its chemical composition. I can tell you that honey is sticky. I can tell you about its sweet smell. I can tell you about the little insects that produce the stuff. But you will never, ever know what honey is like until you take your finger and you stick it into that honey pot or beehive and you take it and you put it on your tongue and you taste it for yourself. I don't care how good I am or anyone else is of describing the excellencies of honey. It's only until you taste it for yourself that you can say, oh, the Lord is good. Well, that honey is sweet. I want you to know that the hallmarks of the Christian life is to love, live, and grow. I don't want you just to know it intellectually. I want you to know that the Lord is good. How so? I want you to taste it. I want you to know how sweet and deep a relationship with God is. So have you ever tasted for yourself that the Lord, oh yeah, He is good? Let us pray. Father, we come before You this morning. It's one thing to know about You. It's a totally different thing to know You. Lord, I pray this morning that we would carry the hallmarks of what it means to be a Christian, to love, to truly be alive, and to grow in our faith. But I pray this morning, Lord, more than anything else, that Your people can say with one voice, yes, we have tasted, and we see that the Lord is good. Let us have a personal relationship with You through the gospel of Jesus. I ask this in Your name. Amen.